Our first reading is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Okay. And the second reading is going to be Psalm 5. For the director of music, for pipes, a psalm of David. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, Lord, you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight for me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for the many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with a favour as with a shield. With your favour as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nicole. Good morning. It's lovely to be with you. My name's Tom. I'm an elder here at Christ Church Balham. And over the last few weeks, a few of us lay elders have been looking at this series of the first few psalms in the book of Psalms. So we're looking at this psalm, Psalm 5, this morning, which I actually just realized as Nicole was reading it, is written for pipes, which I just really like. it's the first time I noticed that. But let me pray before we hear God's word to us this morning. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us as we open your word this morning. I pray that it would help us lament. I pray that it would help us have hope. And please open our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. Well, what do you look for in your music? What do you like to hear in a song? Do you want to be filled with hope? Or do you want to listen to something that speaks the truth about the world? Ozzy Osbourne died a couple of weeks ago, as we all know. And I don't know if you saw the news. People lined the streets in Birmingham to commemorate his death. And for all you non-Aussie fans, just to explain why he's so popular, why he's such a rock giant. So Ozzy Osbourne burst onto the scene in the 1970s, in the early 1970s. And in the 1960s, he had a lot of songwriters being wildly optimistic about the human nature. So the Beatles are a really good example of this. You had in 1967, we had the Beatles singing, "All You Need Is Love." And then, da, 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 da. And then 1971, you had John Lennon wrote, imagine all the people living life in peace. And then Black Sabbath was formed in 1968. And Ozzy Osbourne's mission was to utterly destroy the hippie vibes. So he called himself the Prince of Darkness. He had songs called Children of the Grave and War Pigs and Hand of Doom. What Ozzy Osbourne wanted to say to the world was, we're all doomed. And I'm not going to ignore that. I want to scream and shout about it. And the reason why I think people listen to this stuff is because If to many people living in places like Birmingham in the 1970s, when all you hear on the radio is "All you need is love," imagine all the people uniting in peace. That's not what the world feels like to many people. It's not real. And so when Ozzy Osbourne started singing about war and death, people thought, this is real. This is what I see in the world. This speaks to me because I feel that the world is dark. I feel that the world is not okay. So we have some people like the Beatles affirming the basic goodness of humanity, trying to inspire people, trying to give people hope. And then you have other people like Ozzy Osbourne saying, no, 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 the world is evil. And there's no reason for hope in humanity. And it makes you wonder, can we be real about what the world is actually like without losing all our hope? Well, the psalmist today seems to have lost his faith in humanity. Look at verse 9. He says, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. He's not pulling any punches, is he? This is a song written by someone who really wants God to deal with the world as he finds it, as it really is. No platitudes, no false sentiments. Verse 1, we read that this song is a lament. A better translation of verse 1 is, Lord, listen to my groaning. It starts off as a raw, emotional groan. But there's a clarity that emerges as we go on. What starts off as a groan becomes, in verse 2, a cry for help. So he's managed to articulate what he wants, what he needs from God. And then in the next verse, verse 3, there's a clear, settled, clear-minded hope. As he wakes up at the crack of dawn and he lays his requests before God, he's gone from desperately asking that God would hear him to saying, Lord, in the morning you do hear my voice. And he waits expectantly. And we're going to see for the rest of the psalm what gives him this hope. What is the relationship that this psalmist, David, has with his God that gives him this clarity and this confidence that he will be heard in the middle of his anger and his anguish? That he can wait expectantly on God rather than with dread or with pessimism. So let's have a look, let's dive in. The first thing we see is that the psalmist calls out evil for what it is. Throughout the book of Psalms, David's enemies are always kind of there in the background. They're always sort of casting a shadow over everything that David does. And that's because David's life displays the battle between God's purposes on earth and the forces of rebellion against God. So we saw that in Psalm 2. We had God appointing his son, his anointed king, through whom he's going to rule the earth. And David was God's anointed king. He was meant to be the one who ruled Israel and through whom God was going to bless the nations, bless the rest of the world. So when David, that anointed king, faces trials at the hands of his enemies, it's a question of, will God's goodness prevail? Or will chaos and evil and wickedness prevail? So do you see, in a unique way, this problem is focused on him. When David is under attack, the problem is, what does that mean for God's lordship? For God's faithfulness? And so he cries out to God with these kinds of questions, these kinds of worries on his heart. And the first thing that he reminds himself is that God hates evil more than we do. This is the first psalm that the psalmist asks God for specific punishment on specific enemies. Theologians call these the imprecatory psalms. And we hesitate, don't we, when we read these. They're uncomfortable. I hesitate to preach passages and psalms like these, because let's face it, they're violent. And I want to spend all my time this morning talking about things God loves. I don't naturally want to spend my time preaching about things that God hates. And so the temptation is to sanitize these psalms. But actually, we really need these psalms. We really need these words in our Bible. Because what the psalmist is saying, when he says, "For you are not a God who's pleased with wickedness," is that there's a standard of justice that's above him, above his emotions and his feelings. Listen to God's emotions in this passage. He's not pleased with wickedness. With him, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant can't stand in his presence. He hates all who do wrong. He detests the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. And the reason David is saying this is that when he faces evil, it will be brought into account. But not because of the way he, David, feels about it. It's because of the way that God feels about it. God hates evil because God is good. And evil and arrogance and lying can't stand in the presence of the goodness of God. So friends, have you ever been oppressed by someone arrogant? Well, those people won't stand in God's judgment because God doesn't tolerate them. Do you look out and despair when you see the lying and the scheming of the people that you read about in the media and the news? Well, God hates that. And we need these words because it gives us license to hate sin for what it actually is. The sinfulness of sin is not ultimately a matter of what we feel about it. It's ultimately a matter of what God feels about it. And friends, that affirms us when we suffer at the hands of other people sinning towards us, because sin really is evil and wrong. But it also saves us from despair. Because when we bring these feelings to God, we place it in God's hands, and we know that the same God who hates sin is the God of goodness and love and hope. I don't know if any of you listen to Christian metal. I listen to a lot of music, and I'm fairly broad-minded, but every so often there's a genre that's just not your bag, and I would place Christian metal in that category. It's just not really my thing. But I came across this article recently, which was called 12 Times Metal Lyrics Read Like Psalms of Lament. And the author, Jennifer Greenberg, begins by telling the story of when she was questioned by her pastor about why she likes metal music. And when I listen to this stuff, I kind of feel the same. I think, why are they screaming all the time? Why can't they just be happy? Why can't we all be happy like Paul McCartney? But as you read on, you learn that Jennifer Greenberg experienced deep and profound trauma when she was growing up. And so you see that, of course, the music that connects with her is music that expresses the evil of abuse and the pain of suffering. And psalms like this one encourage us to cry out to God in anger at evil. Because it really is evil. It's not just the way of the world. And it's not how things should be. It's something that God hates. And Jennifer Greenberg, the author, writes that some of the guys that write metal music come from deeply broken homes as well. And so they are deeply broken, bitter, wounded people. And that's why they express all this angst and this sadness in their music. And yet, she says, where the psalms are different is that in metal music, the rage and the despair leads nowhere except to more and more rage and despair. But in the words of these psalms, there is hope. The reason in this psalm, our psalm today, that David can cry out to God about the evil that is real and that he feels deeply, without going into a spiral of despair and rage and revenge and hatred, is that not only does he recall that God will bring evildoers to justice, God will destroy the people who sin and do evil, but he recalls that God has made himself present to David in the midst of his anger and his distress. He says, look at verse 7, he says, "But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple." And I'm really struck reading that verse that David is clear that he doesn't go into the temple on his own merits. He says, "It's by your great love that I come into your temple and bow down in front of you." It's because of the covenant love of God that he promised to bring his people, he promised to his people that he would put right the broken world and bring them back into his presence. So the world is in a broken state, in a state of broken relationship with him. But God has reached into the world and made his presence among his people so that they have a place to turn where they can enter the presence of the God of holiness and of hope and of love. Jennifer Greenberg, the person who wrote this article about the metal music, you learn that she's not just a metal fan. She's a wonderful Christian woman. And she tells the story of the time in her life when she was so damaged by her past experiences that she didn't want to go on living. And she says that right at that point, right at her lowest point, she heard a voice in her head say, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And so many people that I speak to, so many people I read about who have come to know the Lord Jesus have a similar kind of testimony, where in a place of real anger and despair about the evil that they've experienced, the evil that surrounds them, Jesus in powerful ways has brought them into the presence of a God who loves them and is for them. A God who understands evil, a God who's going to punish evil. But more than that, a God who's made a way for those who cry out to him to be brought back into his presence. And friends, he's present to us in his word this morning. If you're in that place this morning of anger or despair, you don't need a voice in your head from the Lord. Praise God if he gives you that voice in your head. But he's present to us in his word. Share what you're going through with him. The psalmist goes on, verse 8 and 9. He says, "Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies." We've seen the psalmist bow down in reverence in the temple. And now his desperate prayer is that he would not be like the other people around him. He says, "Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." And what he's doing here is taking very seriously the promise in Psalm 1 that we saw a few weeks ago. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked." But about the wicked, he says, "The wicked are not blessed. They will be blown away by like chaff. They won't stand in the judgment." So he doubles down on this desire to live that righteous life, to walk in God's ways, to know his blessings. But it's hard to live righteously when you're surrounded by wicked people. And so the psalmist finds himself in this morally muddy world like we do. And that's not because God hasn't made clear what's right and good. It's because sinners blur the lines. They twist and they manipulate and they obscure the truth. And how true is that in our age? We all know that. We hear so much about how we live in a post-truth society, a world of alternative facts and social media algorithms. But friends, lies and deceit are not new And it's not just politicians and celebrities that act that way. People have always measured the truth by what suits them and spoken what comes out of hearts that are filled with malice, like it says in this psalm. And David calls out his enemies for the way that they speak. Did you notice that? He says, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. He says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. Has anyone been to Soho Square recently? You haven't been there. It's a patch of grass in the middle of town near Oxford Street. It's a nice place to be. People go and have their sandwiches there in their lunch break. But did you know it used to be a plague pit? So in the Middle Ages, you had the Black Death. And if you went to Soho Square during the Black Death, you would find a plague pit where people put the bodies of people who had died of plague. And this chap, Lord Macaulay, wrote about it in 1685. He said, it was a field not to be passed without a shudder of any Londoner of that age. There, as in a place far from the haunts of men, had been dug 20 years before, when the great plague was raging, a pit into which the dead carts had nightly shot corpses by scores. It's gruesome, isn't it? But you see what the psalmist is saying about their enemies when he says their throats are open graves. The way they speak, the things that come from their mouths, their throats, display death and corruption. You shudder just to look at the place where it's come from. And the psalmist wants his enemies to be seen for what they are. Declare them guilty, God, he says. He wants to see the justice of Psalm 1 working itself out. They tell lies. And so he asks God that their intrigues would be their downfall. He wants to see them being banished, blown away like chaff, because they've rebelled against God. And that's very easy for us to say when people around us, we're tired of the things that come out of their mouths. Perhaps we want God to vindicate us and declare guilty the ones who do us wrong. But the Bible sees things in a different way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, which I think is on page 847. If you look at verse 9, this is Paul writing to a church of Jewish and Gentile believers. And he says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And then the words from our psalm today. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Who's he talking about? He's talking about everyone. He's talking about God's people. About us. Your throat is an open grave. My throat is an open grave. And the reason that we live in such a murky, twisted place is that it's full of people like you and me. We have hearts that don't desire God. And then we say things to justify our attitudes and our thoughts and our actions. We say things to push other people down and to lift ourselves up. And we bend and suppress the truth that we can see so that it suits us. And we play down the truths that don't suit us. And it means we're part of this murky, broken world. We belong to it. We're complicit in it. And when we truly catch a vision of the righteousness of God, the glory of God's goodness, like David has in the temple when he comes into God's presence and bows down in front of him, you realize we're not the righteous ones. But what hope does that give us? Gandhi said, "You must not lose your hope in humanity. Humanity is an ocean. If a few drops in the ocean are dirty, the ocean does not become dirty." But the Bible's saying, no, the whole ocean is dirty. So what hope does that give us? And friends, this is where the gospel is unique, because the Bible doesn't invite us to have faith in humanity. The Bible says that there is hope for humanity. And our hope is in a righteous king, like the one we see in this psalm, who finds joy when God blesses people who come back to him. At the beginning of this psalm, we had the lone cry of David out on his own in the midst of his enemies. This is a king who's completely alone in his struggle. He uniquely can enter God's temple. He struggles alone to be the righteous one surrounded by the wicked. But then as we finish this psalm, as we go into the final stanza, he lifts his head. And he rejoices that he's not alone among his enemies, because actually there are many that God is going to protect and save. He says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that all those who love your name may exult in you." Notice that there's nothing in the psalm about these people being blameless or deserving of God's love in any way. It's simply that God blesses people who come to him for refuge. And this is a king who's delighted to be in community with those people, the ones who've realized what the world is like and want to escape the wickedness of the world and turn to God for help. He says to God, "Spread your protection over them." Not just so they can escape the danger, but so that they can sing with joy. And friends, when we feel embattled by the sin that's in the world, the gospel would have us remember that we have the same sin in our hearts, and we're not saved by our own righteousness, but because we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, who, like the psalmist, was uniquely able to enter God's presence and who was able to walk in God's path when everyone around him lived in sin and deceit and in malice, and who groaned as he felt the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders. But he went to the cross. Why? Because it was his delight to see God bless everyone who would come to him and confess their sins and shelter in his forgiveness. Jesus finds joy in seeing God bless his people. That's what our New Testament reading told us today from Luke. There's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. So this church, this community, Jesus wants to see us singing this morning with joy. The church all over the world, Jesus is delighted to see them being glad in the salvation of God. And that's how we can hold these two realities together, that God hates sin and arrogance and lies and wrongdoing, and that we have those very things in our hearts, and yet we can sing with joy. Because when we confess that we are the unrighteous ones, we find that in him, in Christ, we can be counted as righteous. And verse 12 tells us that God blesses the righteous and surrounds them with his favor as a shield. And the encouragement for us, friends, I feel like at the moment in our culture, there's a lot of anger, and many people, I feel, increasingly don't know whether there is hope, where to look for hope. And with the Bible, we are called to lament, and we can agree that in many ways The world is in a very, very sorry strait indeed. But the gospel has us lift our heads and say, yes, but many, many people in this broken world are going to sing for joy because they will find refuge in Jesus. And then we get out there with that good news, and we live righteous lives, and we share that hope because we want to see people have that joy too. I was up in Scotland for my brother's wedding a couple of weeks ago, and we had my brother's stag do. We did a walk around the coast in Fife, and I bumped into my old minister, who was the minister in my church where I grew up, and his wife, and they had retired to a little coastal town called St. Monans. So I had a chat with them and asking how they were and what they were up to. St. Monans is a really beautiful place. It's a little town with a harbour on the coast. But it's got some streets where people are housed when they've been moved on from other places in Fife. So some of the people living there have really tough, tough lives. And they're people that know that they're not the people that they should be. To give you a flavour, David and Maureen, that's the minister and his wife, they were having a cup of tea with some of these guys. Another guy jumps in through the window, goes up to the TV and takes it and says, this is my TV now, and jumps back through the window and makes off with it. People who know, people who live a tough, tough life, and people who know a world that is far from perfect. And if it were me retiring there, I suppose the temptation would be to insulate myself from the bad apples, avoid the dodgy end, and perhaps grumble and groan about how terrible the world is, some of the people who live around me. But David and Maureen haven't done that. They've invited these guys round for tea, to eat with them, and said, we want to get to know you. And we'd love to share with you what makes us tick. We'd love to share some of our faith with you. Because David and Maureen believe that God can spread his protection over the guys living in their community. And they want the joy of seeing God bless them. So they've started a little community group with some of these guys. And they look at the Bible and they share their lives. And over the weeks, some of these guys have become Christians. And I hope that excites you, because Jesus in heaven is going nuts right now. Because that's what he came for, that joy. And we have a gospel that's uniquely able to give hope to people who know that they're deeply flawed and deeply unrighteous, because it asks nothing of them other than they come to the Lord for refuge. Because we have a Savior who groans at the sin of the world, at the sin in our hearts, but who loves to see us sing for joy in the blessing of God. God gives us these words that we've opened up this morning to lament when our faith in humanity is dashed to pieces. But friends, we don't need to put our faith in humanity, because in Christ there is hope for humanity. Shall I pray? Lord God, I thank you that you don't give us empty platitudes in the Bible. I thank you that you confront us with these words that reflect in so many ways the world, the way that the world is, and yet there is hope in your gospel. I pray that we would take that into our hearts when we feel angry, when we feel in despair, when we know the sin of the people around us, and when we know our own sin. And I pray that we would look to Christ, whose joy it is to see God bless those who come back to him. I pray that we would share that message to a world that's so often lacking in hope. I pray that we would believe that many will sing for joy, because that is Christ's joy, that's your joy. Amen.